Greetings once again. This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo, pastor of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas, giving all of you folks there in Kenya a warm and welcome Kansas greeting. I hope the Lord has encouraged and strengthened you since the last time I spoke to you folks on the sovereignty of God. And today I would like to move into another topic, and that is the creation of all things. The creation of all things. Now again, I do not know much of the teaching that folks in your part of the world receive, either in a public school setting or in a church setting. But let me speak very openly about what happens here in America or in the West. When I refer to the West, I'm referring to all of Europe, North, Central, and South America. So in the future, when I refer to the West, I'm referring to all the nations of Europe, which we in America call the Old World. We refer to Europe as the Old World, the world which our ancestors came from when they crossed the Atlantic Ocean and settled into this new world. So when it comes to world history in America, we refer to the Europeans as the Old World. We in America refer to ourselves as the New World. But in the New World and in the West, you have two conflicting teachings about the origin or the beginning of the world around us and the universe. You either have a biblical worldview, which says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, or you have the naturalistic view that everything came about by chance, by an accident, with a whole lot of time, and basically through natural selection. This teaching is better known as evolution. In 1859, a British man named Charles Darwin came out with a book entitled The Origin of the Species. And in that book, he proposed his own theory of evolution, using the further teaching of natural selection. Natural selection teaches that weaker animals, weaker species, will eventually be removed from the earth by the more dominant, the more stronger species. So anything that is weak and feeble, nature itself will simply get rid of. And the only thing that's going to survive is the powerful and the strong that will dominate over the weak and the feeble. In essence, evolution teaches that we got here by death, destruction, and disease. Well, in the book of Psalms, chapter 14, verses 1, the Bible clearly says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So you have to be a fool to believe that there is no God. So what I would like to do, probably in this lesson, and it may take another one, is to share with you the biblical doctrine of divine creation. Now, before I do, allow me to explain some terms and some definitions that we use here in the West to describe certain people or certain philosophies that would teach against the Bible. The first term is the term atheism. Atheism. It is a word that comes from two words. Theism, or theos, is the word for God. The prefix a, or the letter a, in front of that word, you get atheism, is a person who believes flatly and outrightly that there is no God. An atheist is somebody who denies the supernatural. An atheist is someone who believes that everything that you see, this creation of the world, the stars, the moon, the sun, the continents, the mighty elephant, the beautiful tall giraffe, and all the animals and all the peoples on earth got here simply by chance or by accident. An atheist believes that there is no supreme being. An atheist, in essence, believes that he's God. He's the master of his own life, and nobody can tell him what to do. An atheist also believes that when he dies, he's no different than a dog, no different from a cat, no different from an elephant, that when he dies, his body returns to the ground, and for him, life is over. An atheist believes that there is no judgment to come beyond the grave. There is no heaven to gain, and there is no hell to run from. Well, beloved, here in America, atheism is growing very, very fast in the West. Many countries in Europe have gone to atheism. Many in my country have turned to atheism. And beloved, believe it or not, many people today who would call themselves atheists were originally brought up in the church and were forced to go to church by their parents when they were younger. They went to a public school or to college or to university, and there the teacher or the professor was able to convince their little minds that God does not exist. They teach that if you believe that there is a God, if you believe in the Bible, if you believe in heaven and hell, then you are not scientific. You are a fool. You are ignorant. The next term I would like to teach you is the term agnosticism. Agnosticism. This word also comes from two separate words. Gnosis means knowledge, and when you put the prefix a, like an atheism, in front of it, agnostic. An agnostic is someone who says, well, there might be a God, but we just don't know him, or we can't know him. So an agnostic is basically an atheist who is a coward and too afraid to declare himself an atheist. So he kind of takes a few steps back, and he teaches that if there is a God, he's way out there in outer space, and he really doesn't care about you and I, and you and I cannot really know him. So an agnostic would reject the Bible outright. He would see the Bible as nothing but the writings of men and not the revelation of the God whom he thinks might be there, but we're not able to know him. Another term you need to be acquainted with is the term deist. A deist. When my country was very young, in the early 1700s, and across Europe in the 18 and 1900s, deism was very, very popular. and you might still find a few deists today. So what is a deist? Well, the deist teaches that there is a God, but this God is so far away, he doesn't interfere with the affairs of men. And the illustration that is best used here in the West is as follows. God made the watch. God wound the watch up, or the clock. And then God took a long vacation. And God is simply allowing the clock, meaning the universe, the earth, and you and I, to simply wind down to an inevitable ending. God does not interfere. God does not answer prayers. God does not heal. God doesn't do nothing, but simply looks upon us, but says and does nothing. Therefore, to a deist, there is no need to pray. There is no need to read the Bible. There's no need to get involved in any kind of Christian service because God doesn't care. God simply exists somewhere in outer space, but he doesn't get involved in the affairs of men. Another term that you need to be familiar with that I might use is the term naturalist. A naturalist. Charles Darwin, for instance, was a naturalist. A naturalist is somebody who just looks around the world and says, this is it. The earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the animals, the bees, the birds. This is it. Nothing more, nothing less. This person simply sees the world through his five senses. What he can see, what he can hear, what he can smell, what he can taste, and what he can sense. And therefore, to a naturalist, he sees no supernatural anything. There is no God. Jesus, if he existed, was simply a mere man like you and I. There are no miracles. There's no supernatural healing. There's no need to pray because there's nothing out there but just dust and dirt and the stars. Well, here in the West, evolution is the main teaching in all American public schools. Now, listen carefully and let me share something about my country. In America, education from kindergarten, which is children who are like 5 or 6 years old, all the way through the 12th grade, high school, is all free. Any child born and raised in my country can attend public school free of charge. Now, in some school districts, the parents may have to pay for the textbooks, which at the end of the school year must be returned. But overall, anyone who goes to a public school, it is free from grades 1 through 12. Elementary school, junior high, and then high school. Now, if somebody wants to go to college or university, then you have to pay tuition. But in the American public school system, since it is funded by tax money, and since the federal government oversees public school education, any type of religious training in public school is basically forbidden. In American public schools, prayer is not allowed. Bible reading and teaching the Bible is not allowed. And in my country, there has been some very, very great and very, very bitter court cases with our Supreme Court in allowing children to exercise their religious freedom, even within the public school system, which is funded primarily through the tax money of the parents who send their children to these public school buildings. It's hard to believe, but in America, because of the separation between church and the state or the government, many people insist that there is to be no religious training in the public school system. If a child is going to receive religious instruction or Bible instruction, he's to do so either in his home or in his church, if he even attends church. Well, with that in mind, evolution or natural selection, the teaching that we got here by accident with no hand of God, is the religion and the policy of all public school teachings in my country. Every textbook on science, every textbook on biology, starts off with the premise that there is no God, there is no supreme being, there was no divine creation, and we got here by accident. We got here by chance. Things just simply fell into place all by themselves with no direct hand from any supreme sovereign being. Now, you may find that very amazing, but it is the truth in the West, and particularly in my country. If you were to go into a public school in my city and try to stand up in a science class or a biology class with a Bible in your hand and try to present biblical creation from chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, you would be told to sit down and be quiet. You would not be allowed to share that in a public school in my country. So, the only place, hopefully, that you're going to hear this would be in a church. In America, beloved, you have churches and pastors who do not even believe in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis. They believe that God used evolution to bring everything about. They reject the 6 days of creation as it is given to us by Moses under divine inspiration in the first 2 chapters of the book of Genesis. Believe it or not, in my country, certain churches, certain denominations, and many religious groups do not believe in the first 2 chapters of the book of Genesis as being Bible truth. Again, that may surprise you, but that is the truth. And so, I would like to present to you my understanding, my position from the Bible about creation. Matter of fact, let's get more specific. Listen carefully. If you reject the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, if you simply brush that aside as a fairy tale, as a myth, as a legend, if you reject the first 11 chapters of Genesis as real history, then you gotta reject the entire New Testament. You gotta reject Jesus Christ, who he claimed to be, what he supposedly did on the cross, and every teaching that came out of his mouth, and every teaching that came from the apostles, and every church that has ever existed up until this day to include your church there in Kenya, Africa, all of that would have to be called a lie and not the truth. That is how important the biblical doctrine of creation. For many people in the West and in my country, everybody begins with the book of Matthew and the birth of Jesus. They are so heavy in the New Testament that they reject or they bypass or they minimize the Old Testament. Well, beloved, listen carefully. The New Testament stands upon the foundation of the Old Testament. If you reject the first 11 chapters of Genesis as history, as real truth, then you got to reject the rest of the Bible. Some people simply believe you start off in Genesis chapter 12 with the calling of Abraham and then the eventual creation of the nation of Israel, which one tribe, Judah, will eventually give us Jesus the Savior. And then you come to the New Testament and off you go with the teaching of the Bible, primarily from the New Testament, while you exclude or reject or you minimize the entire 39 books of the Old Testament. That is totally foolish. Because if you begin with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, you got to ask the question, where did Abraham come from? Well, Abraham is introduced to us at the end of chapter 11. Well, if you reject the first 11 chapters of Genesis, then you got to reject Abraham. And if you reject Abraham as being a real person in time, in space, and in history, then the rest of the Bible makes no sense. For me, beloved, this is a very important subject. We either accept all of the Bible for what it is. We do not have the right to pick and choose portions of the Bible that we think is true, or what we want to receive as truth. We got to take the Bible as a complete book, 66 books forming one complete unit that agrees with itself. Turn with me now to the book of Romans chapter 5, and let me show you the importance of believing not only in creation, but in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Now, there is a biblical doctrine that is called the federal headship of Adam. The federal headship of Adam. Now, in my country, we have a Congress, and in that Congress, you have the House of Representatives on one side, and then you have the Senate on the other side, and then you have the executive branch, which is our president, and then you have the Supreme Court, which is the judicial arm of our government. Here in America, we choose our presidents every 4 years. Every 2 years, we pick our senators. And every fourth year, we pick our representatives. Well, in our form of government here in America, the American people do not fly to Washington, D.C. to cast our votes on all the laws that our nation makes for us. So we send representatives. We send individuals to Washington, D.C. in hopes that they will represent our needs and our concerns. these individuals speak and they act on our behalf. And they're either going to pass good laws that benefit us, or they're going to pass bad laws that make our lives miserable. But nonetheless, we send them to represent us. Well, when God made Adam and Eve in the garden, specifically Adam, he is called in theology the first Adam. Adam was placed in the garden, and Adam represented everyone who would ever be born. Therefore, he's called our federal head. Based on Adam's decision and behavior in the garden, would either determine our blessing or our curse. And it's quite evident, since Adam failed in the garden, we have inherited not only a sinful nature, but death, sickness, and disease, pain and misery have come into the world, all because of the actions of one man, Adam. Jesus, on the other hand, in theology, is called the last Adam. Jesus also came representing his people, the elect, as I shared with you in the lessons on God's sovereignty, that before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose a people. These people were given to Christ before time. Christ would come and die for them. And then in time, God the Holy Spirit, when the gospel was preached, would apply or execute the Father's will that Jesus secured for us on the cross by his death and by the shedding of his blood. Based on Jesus' actions, based on his behavior, he would bring salvation and blessing for his people. So I hope that you can kind of see that, this contrast, that you would understand this doctrine. You have the first Adam, who represented all of us, and then you have the last Adam, who represented the people whom God the Father had given to him. Now, do we find this anywhere in the Bible? And the answer is yes. Follow along as I read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 19. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Notice, it says that sin and death came into our world because of one man. That man was Adam. So, beloved, if you reject the biblical story of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, and then if you reject the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3, then we have a serious problem. How do you explain sin, disease, and death to anyone? Evolution teaches that sickness, disease, and death were part of us getting here before man was even evolved. The doctrine of evolution teaches that all life began from one cell, all by itself. Therefore, the tree is my cousin. The elephant is my cousin. The giraffe is my cousin, because we're all related together. The ape, the monkey, the gorilla, the baboon, and the orangutan, all the apes are our relatives, and man came from an ape. Man was once an ape, and he evolved, he changed over millions of years into a man. Well, if that's true, then we do not need a savior. We're just simply animals that have evolved over time. Man is nothing more than a brute beast who's educated and sophisticated, and yet he goes to war and kills himself by the millions. The Bible says that sin and death came into the world by Adam. Well, if you reject the story of creation as it is given to us in Genesis, then how do you explain the entrance of death and sickness and pain in the world? There's a serious problem here for the evolutionist. There's a very serious problem for those who reject any concept of God and who simply say that everything is just natural. The world is simply natural. Man is nothing more but a machine. Man is nothing more than an animal. How do you explain sickness, death, and disease? How do you explain consciousness? How do you explain the fact that man seems to be a creature that loves to worship? He's a very religious being. How do we explain the fact that we have marriage? How do you explain the fact that we have to wear clothes? Where did clothes come from? How did man learn how to speak? How did man learn to build great monuments like the pyramids there in Egypt, or the skyscrapers that you find in Hong Kong or in New York City? Where did man get his mind? Where did man get his conscience? Where did man get the concept of guilt and shame when he commits a crime or sin? If man is just an animal, then he's not responsible for himself. He's just a brute beast that crawled out of a cave. Read on. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If you believe in evolution, there is no sin. If you believe in evolution, since there's no sin, then there's no heaven and hell. And if you're an evolutionist who believes that there's no God, and we got here by chance, by time, and by random selection, then there's no need for a savior. There's no need for the cross. There's no need for the gospel. And there's no need for the church. We're just like dogs. When we die, that's it. We go back to the dirt from which we apparently came. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Well, beloved, what was the law of God for Adam? In Genesis chapter 2, God creates man out of the dust of the earth. God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. Adam stood up and he looked into the face of his creator. And God told him, everything in the garden is for you to enjoy. Every tree with the fruit is for you to enjoy. And you are to be the superintendent and the custodian of the garden. But there's only one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The day that you eat of this fruit, you shall die. That was God's law to Adam. And what do we find in Genesis chapter 3? If this is true history, if this is the truth, what do we find recorded in Genesis 3? Eve stands up before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan, who had already fallen from his beautiful position as a holy cherub angel guarding the very glory of God in the form of the serpent, begins to speak to her and begins to cast doubt upon the goodness of God. He begins to accuse God of being a liar. The serpent told Eve, "You won't die. God knows the day that you eat of this fruit, you will be just like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. God is holding something back from you. God is not being fair with you. God is not being honest with you. Eat of the fruit, Eve. You will not die. So Eve picks the fruit. She takes a bite, and then she gives to her husband Adam, who apparently was standing right next to her. Adam was not miles away there in the garden. He was right next to his wife when the serpent was speaking to Eve there in Genesis chapter 3, because the Bible says that she took, she ate, and she gave to her husband. Adam was standing right there, and Adam did not do anything to prevent Eve from eating of the fruit. And as soon as Adam took a bite of that fruit, he threw the entire world, the entire universe, into chaos, into darkness, into sin. Death, sickness, and disease took over. Well, beloved, if you're an evolutionist, if you believe in natural selection, if you believe in the doctrine of Charles Darwin in his Origin of the Species in 1859 to the present hour, then the story of Genesis doesn't make any sense. The fall of man makes no sense. It's foolishness. And beloved, listen carefully. Some of the greatest battles and some of the greatest wars that we have fought, where millions upon millions of people were killed, like World War II, with Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, there in Russia, when the communists took over the old Soviet Union, the old country of Russia. Do you realize that communism and socialism is based on the foundation of the teaching of evolution? If you believe in evolution, that we got here by chance, with a whole lot of time, and with the survival of the fittest teaching, then beloved, guess what? Life is cheap. Life has no value. So killing millions of people really doesn't matter. Look at your own continent. Look at Africa itself. Think of all the bloodshed that has been spilt in your continent alone, maybe in your own country and all the nations surrounding Kenya. Think of South Africa and the stupid policy of apartheid, treating the local people as if they're animals. Think of the British going to Australia and treating the Aborigine as if he was less than human, killing many of them just for sport and just for fun. Well, what is the underlining teaching to all this? Evolution. Life is cheap. Life has no purpose. Life has no meaning. There's no value to human life. If you take the position that there's no God, no creator, and the 11 chapters of the book of Genesis is not real, but is simply fiction or fairy tale, then human life has no worth. Life has no purpose. Life has no meaning. But if you begin with the premise that there is a God and that He did create all things, then life has meaning. Life has purpose. And the fact that God is the giver of life, because He is the very source of that life. Now read on in Romans chapter 5. It says, nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the fashion of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Notice that last phrase in verse 14. Adam was a figure of the one who was to come. So Adam represented a picture of the last Adam. First Adam represented all of mankind, everyone who would ever be born. And it says that Adam was a figure. He represented the last Adam who would come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead. Now get this, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Notice the contrast. Adam brings death, Jesus brings life. Adam disobeyed God, Jesus would obey his Father. And between these two Adams, first Adam, last Adam, the first Adam brought sickness, death, and disease. The last Adam brings life, renewal, reconciliation, and restoration from those who fell in the first Adam. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, death came into the world by Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul here is contrasting the first Adam with the last Adam. The first Adam disobeyed, the last Adam obeyed. First Adam brought sickness, pain, death, and suffering. The last Adam brought or brings salvation, hope, restoration, and peace. Well, beloved, if you reject Genesis, then you got to reject Jesus. If you deny the existence of Adam as the first man with the first woman, Eve, then you got to automatically reject not only Jesus, but you got to reject the entire New Testament. The New Testament is based upon the foundation of the Old Testament. And in my country, and in the West, you have churches, you have pastors, you have Sunday school teachers, you've got universities and colleges that's supposed to be training pastors to be pastors who reject the biblical account of creation as it is outlined in Genesis. So you scratch your head and you wonder, what do they really believe? If you reject the opening pages of the Bible, then why do you believe the rest of it? Why do you celebrate the birth of Christ? Why do you celebrate the resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday? If you do not believe the beginning of the book, why do you go about believing the end of the book? Read on. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully to verse 18, please. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So the Bible tells you where sin came from. The Bible tells you where sickness, death, and disease came from. Evolution teaches that sickness, pain, and death is part of the process that went from a single cell in the ocean to making you and I as a man. The Bible teaches, on the other hand, that Adam and Eve were made innocent. They were made in the image of God. They were placed in a perfect, sinless environment, the Garden of Eden. And God gave his law to Adam, not to Eve. God gave that to Adam because Adam was the federal head, not Eve. And he told Adam, the day you eat, you die. The serpent comes in and begins to tell our first mother that God was the one who was lying. God did not give you the facts. God knows the day you eat, you will become a god just like him, knowing the difference between good and evil. It was the serpent who is questioning the integrity and the honesty and the truthfulness of God Almighty. So Eve was deceived. She was tricked. She ate. She gave to her husband Adam, who was not deceived, who was not tricked, because he knew what God told him. And when he purposely and willingly and with defiance ate of the fruit, he brought sickness, death, disease, judgment, and condemnation upon all of us. Now, notice verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners. Now notice the contrast, as we've seen so far, beginning way back in verse 12. So by the obedience of one, that's Christ, shall many be made righteous. So you have only two Adams when it comes to biblical salvation. The first Adam lost it all. The first Adam disobeyed. The first Adam rebelled against his Creator. And when he did so, he brought condemnation and judgment. He brought shame and guilt into the world. He caused the need for a Savior to be found. Last Adam, Jesus Christ, comes to earth, and through his obedience to his Father, in obedience with the law of God, as he fulfills all things written of him in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, he becomes the Lamb of God, the suitable Savior, to suffer, die, and bleed on the behalf of those whom the Father has given to him. So, beloved, in this first lesson on creation, I've tried to explain to you the two major worldviews. You either take a biblical worldview, which starts off with there is a God who did create and make and is the maker of all things, and therefore man is accountable and responsible to his creator God. Or the other worldview is that at one time there was simply nothing. And there was a big explosion somewhere in outer space, and everything simply popped into existence over millions and billions of years. With time, chance, random selection, natural selection, and the survival of the fittest, and somehow man was once something that swam in the ocean, came out of the ocean, crawled on the land, became an ape, became a monkey, and then he becomes a man. Well, in the West, and in my country, this is a very popular position today. And many churches, many pastors, have been so foolish as to try to harmonize the teaching of evolution with the Bible. And I will share that with you in our next lesson. Well, may the Lord be with you. May he encourage you, may he strengthen you in his holy, matchless name. Have a good day, and I'll see you soon in the next lesson.